for His mercy and His grace, and for the calling wherewith we've been called. And this morning, we're going to discuss God's choosing of us in His plan of salvation. And several scriptures. You want to go ahead and turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to go there. We're going to come from several scriptures this morning to show that God has chosen certain individuals in His plan throughout all of eternity. Now, all this is relevant because when we get to Romans chapter 9, we see God's chosen a choice over Jacob, no, Jacob over Esau, not because of any good thing in Esau, or in Jacob, I should say, or in either one of them. If you take Ephesians 2 and apply it to both of them were by nature the children of wrath, but God had a great love wherewith He loved Jacob, and He chose him and gave him grace. If you just take Ephesians 2 and apply it to both brethren. Of course, this morning I'm going to show you how in Romans 9 there's one lump and God has made vessels out of that same lump, some to honor, some to dishonor. The same lump is the sinful lump of humanity that came forth from Adam. But this morning, we thank God and we've been discussing the Synod of Dort. For y'all that haven't been here, that was a council in the 1600s. Whereby the Armenians, or I should say the followers of Arminius, submitted 5 points to the Dutch Reformed Church. And the 5 points of Scripture was actually a roll back to Rome. Everything the Remonstrants held to, Arminius' followers held to, was exactly what the Roman Catholic believed. And that's reading Augustus Toplady, the writer of the Rock of Ages. He affirmed that it was a roll back to Rome. Arminianism was a roll back to Rome. The Calvinism did not originate 5 points first. The only reason the Dutch Reformed Church even come up with 5 points was to answer the 5 points of the heretical viewpoint of Arminianism. But these 5 points are true. And we don't base our system upon, we don't come to the Bible and try to force the system into the Bible. What we do is we go to the Bible and see whether or not the Scriptures actually teach it. And the human ability was the Remonstrants' first viewpoint. Last week we discussed, did man have human ability? That is he dead or is he just a little sick? In today's church, if you'll listen to preachers preach, man is just a little sick, and if he'll take a little medicine, if he'll reach out and accept it, then he'll be saved. But that is not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that he's dead. And they affirmed that's human ability. The first doctrine that this was a 100-something members came together all from all over the world. King James had 5 delegates there himself. The one who translated had the King James Version translated. He had 5 members present at this council. 100 ministers and professors from around the world came together. And the first point they affirmed was total inability. Man is totally unable to come to God. Then he has no ability. God. So the second point of Arminianism, though, is conditional election. If man has human ability, according to Arminius, then God elects based upon his reaching out and accepting Christ. But if man has no ability to reach out and accept Christ, then God must unconditionally elect. And that was the second viewpoint of the Synod of Dort against the Remonstrants. The Remonstrants, if you want to pronounce it like that, they didn't even stay for the whole session. They came, it was the 21st or 22nd session before they ever even showed up, and they wanted to argue against the doctrine of reprobation. They were trying to stir up members in that council against the doctrine of reprobation. But the Dutch Reformed Church come off the Reformers and their Reformers' teachings and brought us away from Catholicism. And they had done drawn up the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession, and it had been in the church for about 50 years or more before this council took place. And the church, whatever was in the Belgic Confession, and I've got it right here, is exactly what the Scriptures taught. The Heidelberg Catechism is exactly what the Scriptures taught. And they told the Remonstrants, we didn't come here to put this catechism or this confession on trial. We came here to answer your 5 points. Please give Scripture to prove your 5 points. Nobody give no scripture. After they found out that they weren't going to be able to argue their doctrines, they just left. And so the Synod of Dort continued over without them. For 6 months, it decided over the 5 points of Arminianism and affirmed that the 5 points of Arminianism nowhere taught in Scripture. Man doesn't have ability to come to Christ. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, none that seeketh after God. They have all together all become unprofitable. I mean, they don't nobody seek after God. He's born again in this regenerating work by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the second point was conditional election, which the Synod answered with unconditional election. All right, the second point submitted to the Synod of Dort by the Remonstrants was conditional election. And it logically follows that if man has human ability to reach out to God, submit himself to God, then it would logically follow that God would elect based upon the condition of man reaching out. All right, as I've done it stated, however, that if the first point of the Arminian system be accepted, then one would have to accept the rest of the system. Same way with Calvinism. All right, Arminianism bases man's election on God's foreknowledge. And there's two scriptures in the Bible. If you get into an argument with anybody today about why God elects, they're going to tell you He elects on two reasons. They're going to go to mostly with based on the foreknowledge, but they're going to go to two scriptures, I should say. One of them is Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. It's one scripture they're going to take you to. The other, 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. But what God has foreordained to come to pass cannot rest on what His foreknowledge. Only that which is certain can be foreknown, and only that which is predetermined to come to pass can be certain. God does not govern this universe based on what might come to pass. He's not waiting on somebody to make a decision for Him and saying, all right, well, I'm going to choose you then. God don't base His plans on what's going to happen as He sees temporary events come into pass. And yes, these are temporary events. I mean, we're not going to ride around in cars forever, put gas in our cars forever. These are temporary events. We don't look at that which is seen, which is temporary, but we look at that which is not seen, which is eternal. And eternal events are not based upon temporary foresight. God doesn't base anything or act when someone decides to do something in this universe. He doesn't, oh, okay, well, I'll do this then. No, God is a sovereign. He's made a plan from the beginning. And so through the scriptures, the divine foreknowledge is ever thought of as dependent upon the divine purpose. God foreknows only because He has predetermined. So God's foreknowledge of those of whom He has predestinated is centered in what He has determined to do. Though God knows every possible event that might have happened in this universe, He chooses to do nothing based on them events, but so controls the universe that what actually comes to pass is what He has determined to come to pass. I mean, every event. The Bible said in Proverbs 16:9, man devises his way. In other words, when you're a child, you say, well, I'm going to grow up and become a doctor. I'm going to become a lawyer. I'm going to become a fireman. But God directs His steps. What we become, what God chooses or has chosen from eternity past, what we become. Period. God sets up the poor and among princes, and He might, Hannah prayed over there, and He takes and makes one rich, another poor. He sets the beggar up out of the dunghill and sets him among princes. That's God's own choosing. God sets up and puts down kings as it pleases Him. He moves nations as it pleases Him, and we're going to see that here in a minute. All right, having already shown, though, that natural man cannot turn himself to God and good, then it logically follows that if any are saved, it is because of God has chosen to save some. If man is ignorant, blind, dead, and an enemy of God, wholly inclined to evil, by nature a sinner, as the Bible states, then it logically follows that unless something happens to give the sinner a new nature, to bring him to life, to open his eyes, then he will never choose God. The Westminster Confession of Faith, which was drawn up by another great council in 1644 to 1646, states of this great doctrine. It says, they put down in 1644 to 1646, by the decree of God for the manifestation of His glory, Some men and angels are predestinated to everlasting life, and others are foreordained to everlasting death. The Bible even called the angels that didn't fall elect angels. Had God not elected some to fall, they all would have fell. Right? These angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained as particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Those of mankind that are predestinated unto life, God before the foundation of the world was laid according to His eternal and immutable purpose. The secret counsel and good pleasure of His will has chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of His mere grace and love without any foresight of fate or good works or perseverance in either of them or anything other thing in the creature as condition or causes moving him to and all to the praise of His glorious grace. God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath He, by the eternal most free purpose of His will, foreordained all the means thereunto. What does that mean? They put down that God, if God has elected someone, He's foreordained the means whereby they come in. It's through the foolishness of preaching, men are saved. Whereby they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, or redeemed by Christ, or effectually called unto faith in Christ, by His Spirit, working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by His power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, saved, but the elect only. The rest of mankind, God was pleased according to the unsearchable counsel of His will, whereby He extends or withholds mercy as He pleases for the glory of His sovereign power over His creatures to pass by, to ordain them to dishonor wrath for their sin to the praise of His glorious justice. The doctrine that was chosen, that's the Westminster Confession of Faith, the doctrine that was chosen by the Synod of Dort to refute the doctrine of human ability as submitted by the Remonstrants was the doctrine of unconditional election. This doctrine states that God chooses some to everlasting life or unconditionally elects some, and this does logically follow the doctrine of total depravity or total inability. But no doctrine is true just because it is logical. What we must do is search the Scriptures to see if these things are true. And I told you to turn to Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Now, Arminianism says God looks into the future, sees that you're going to choose Christ, so you got to be holy, you got to be already, some good's got to be in you, because you're going to reach out and you're going to do something good towards God. And therefore, God elects you because you were righteous in choosing Christ. Calvinism says no. Our holiness, our piety, our virtue and everything are fruits of our election, are fruits of God choosing us and regenerating us. Let's see Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. What does it say here? According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. In other words, God, and before the foundation of the world, before anything had come into existence, God chose us. Those of us that know Christ, God chose us in His blueprints. Did He do it based upon foreseen fate? Did He look into the future and say, well, old Brother Lee down there, he's going to accept Christ, so I'm going to accept Him. I'm going to let Him in. Or did He do it? Did He see me down there as a sinful lump of humanity and say, I'm going to set my grace and mercy upon that man and make him holy? Look here. What does it say in Ephesians 1:4? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. It didn't say He chose us before the foundation of the world because we were holy and without blame. It says that we should. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame. You know, here in a minute we're going to go over to Romans 8 and it's going to talk about predestinated us to be conformed into the image of His Son. We weren't already righteous. We weren't righteous in choosing Him. We had no ability to come to God. Right, Ephesians 1, 4 through 6 says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Notice here that God did not elect because He foresaw we would be holy, but elected or chose us in Him that we should be holy. Therefore, he predestinates us to adoption of children. To predestinate means he predetermined the destiny of those of whom he elected or chose. All of this, the electing, the predestinating, wasn't because of some good that we were going to do, or was it because we reached out and accepted God? No, it was according to the good pleasure of God's will and to the praise of God's, or to the praise of the glory of God's grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in Jesus, which is God's beloved. Let's look at Romans 8:29-30. Romans 8:29-30 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, them he justified, whom he justified, them he also glorified." Notice here that the entire verse is in the past tense. It's in the past tense. This is because in God's mind, or according to God's blueprints, these things have already took place. Because whosoever he foreknows in his plan, he's done set it down that they are going to be, that all this is going to be carried out in their life. And so it's past tense. These events will not occur till the time appointed in the individual lives of those of whom God foreknew. Notice that foreknowledge is not based on any individual already being in Christ's image as the Arminian state, but foreknowledge is based on what God plans to make of those of whom he chose. He plans on making them into the image of Christ. The Arminian states that not all those predestinated will come. You can resist it. We're going to discuss here next week limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. Their doctors, the Arminians, submitted general atonement, Jesus died for everybody, resistible grace, you can resist it, and you can fall away and lose your salvation. Notice here, that the Arminian states that not all those who were predestinated will come, all those who are called will come, or not all those of whom God will justify will come, and not all those whom God will glorify will be glorified because they might eventually fall away. The whole system of Arminianism is based upon what man would do, not what God would do. But notice here the word some's not included in these scriptures. Only the word all logically follows the reading in this scripture. So that if someone has been predestinated by God to come, then they will never fall away and be lost, because the whole plan here is in the past tense, meaning that it is already worked out in God's mind and will eventually be worked out in time. Whosoever God foreknew, that's in his blueprint plan. That's what he decreed from eternity past. That's who he chose from the foundation of the world. He predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. Those he predestinated, he called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified will go on to be glorified. Jesus said, "Hey, my Father's greater than I." And he said, "Nobody's able to pluck the sheep out of his hand." But Jesus was basing his claim to being God on the very fact that he also was God, and nobody's able to pluck them out of his hand either. Come on. Nobody's going to snatch God's people. Today it's being taught that you can lose, and that's Arminianism. But we're going to get there. I want to go all through all these in one day, but I ain't got time. But today, here in a week or two, we're going to get there. Perseverance of the saints. God said the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against his church. It won't. The gates of hell, they might come against you, but they won't prevail. They can't snatch you out of God's hand. I mean, it's just a bunch of hogwash. But watch this. Let's examine Romans 9:11-12. For the children, and this is the whole point I went through about the will. We all went up to the Synod of Dort, and we're going to go a few more lessons on a few more people up through the history until we get to the present day. But the Synod of Dort in 1618 said man had no free will. He was totally unable to come to God. Romans 9:11-12. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. God didn't look into the future and choose one of them because they had done good or evil. They hadn't done any good or evil. Yet they had imputed guilt. They had Adam's sin imputed to them. But that the purpose of God according to his election, his choosing, might stand, not of works, not because God saw that they were going to do something, But of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Notice here that God did not choose Jacob over Esau because of any good thing in Jacob. Both were still in the womb. Both had done neither good nor evil in their own personal lives. But God chose Jacob so that his purpose according to his choosing might stand. If election be not true, then why in the world is this verse in the Bible? Why did Paul write these words? Psalm 65, verse 4 states, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. Blessed is the man, God, who you choose and cause to approach unto you, that you may dwell, that they may dwell in your courts. Christ explicitly declared to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. You didn't choose me, Christ said. I chose you. Look, Christ said it. John 15:16, by which he made God's choice primary and man's choice only secondary, and a result of the former. Man chooses God because God first chose him. The scripture said, we love him because he first loved us. Come on. And if the love has to be that that special love whereby we've been regenerated. God loves us and brings us out of this fall. Right? The Arminian, however, in making salvation depend upon man's choice to use or abuse the grace given, reverses this order and makes man's choice the primary and the decisive one. There is no place in the Scriptures for an election or choosing by God which is carefully adjusted to the foreseen actions of the creature. The divine will is never made dependent on the creaturely will for its determinations. Again, the sovereignty of this choice is clearly taught when Paul declares that God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Right? And that Christ died for the ungodly, Romans 5:6. Here we see that his love was not extended toward us because we were good, but in spite of the fact that we were bad. It is God who chooses the person and causes him to approach unto him. Psalm 65, verse 4, Arminianism takes his choice out of the hands of God, places it in the hands of man. Any system which substitutes a man-made election falls below the Scripture teaching on this subject. The Bible teaches that God elects people and keeps those of whom he elects secure. Romans 11:4 states, but what saith the answer of God unto him? I reserve to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to the image of Baal. How were they preserved? Romans 11:5, even so at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. The Bible teaches that God not only elects individuals to salvation, but also teaches God ordains the means by which they come in. In other words, he ordains the very means, the device that will bring his people in. And it's through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Just like prayer. Prayer has a divine means too. It can't change none of God's predetermined things that he's put in the blueprint. But there's a means to the end. When God wants to do something, even though he's decreed that it come to pass, he still uses the prayers of his saints, and he puts it in their hearts to start praying for that thing, and their prayers bring it into the kingdom. You see what I'm saying? Even though it's already willed, you say, well, if that's the case, then why pray? Jesus commanded us to pray. We're supposed to pray, but we're supposed to pray according to the will of God. And if it be according to the will of God, then it will manifest into this kingdom, into the natural, because it's according to the will of God. But most folks don't. They pray according to the will of the flesh. They think every time they see something in the Bible, it says the Lord will give you desires of your heart. They're always thinking of something natural. But it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give you desires of your heart. When you delight yourself in the Lord, your desires are going to be to see his kingdom come. Thy will be done as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. That's going to be your desires now. It's not something natural that we can desire and God's just going to pour it down on us. We got to pray according to the will of God. And there's a means to the end. The prayers bring about what God has decreed. The Bible teaches that God not only elects individuals to salvation, but also teaches God ordains the means by which they come in. God has chosen that through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Paul stated he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He goes on to say, neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth anything, but God that giveth the increase. See, God don't need me. He can make a rooster crow and bring someone to faith if he has to. He can make a dumb donkey rebuke somebody, just like he did in the Old Testament. But God has chosen to use me. He's chosen to use the means of preaching to bring his people in. Even though they may be already chosen to come, it's through the foolishness of preaching that brings them. God has chose the device, the vehicle that brings them into the kingdom, and it's through preaching. Right? But also, he has chosen where the gospel would go. Paul was forbidden by the Spirit to go into Asia. Instead, he had a vision of a man in Europe. Come over here and give us the gospel. Acts 16, 6 through 10. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. The Spirit would let them go into Asia, would let them preach the Word of God at Bithynia. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. That's Europe. Guess what? The gospel spread from there into Europe, and from Europe into America. Had he went into Asia, China would probably be sending missionaries over here. But he didn't. The Spirit didn't suffer him to go into Asia. So now we're sending missionaries there. See, God has even ordained where the gospel goes. Had Paul went into Asia, China would probably be evangelizing us instead of us evangelizing China. Some nations have the gospel preached in them every Sunday. Other nations have never even heard the gospel. God has ordained where the gospel should go and who should hear it. Armenians have labored to reconcile all of this. As a matter of fact, with their defective and erroneous views of the divine sovereignty, and with their unscriptural doctrines of universal grace and universal redemption, but they have not usually been satisfied themselves with their own attempts at their explanations, and have commonly at last admitted that there were mysteries in this matter which could not be explained, which must just be resolved into the sovereignty of God and the unsearchable riches of his counsels. So it may be said that in the general, the outward conditions with which the individual is surrounded do determine his destiny, at least to this extent, that those from whom the gospel is withheld have no chance for salvation. They're not condemned because they don't hear the gospel over in some Amazon place. They're condemned because they are part of Adam's race. They come out of the womb condemned sinners. The gospel is the only thing that can save them. Jesus didn't come into an innocent world. He came into a condemned world. And the only thing that will save them people over in the Amazon is if they do hear the gospel. Some nations have it preached every Sunday, and some nations don't even hear it. Hadn't ever heard it. Cunningham has stated this very well in the following paragraph. There is an invariable connection established in God's government of the world between the enjoyment of outward privileges or the means of grace on one hand and faith and salvation on the other in this sense, and to this extent that the negation of the first implies the negation of the second. We are warranted by the whole tenor of Scripture in maintaining that were God in His sovereignty withholds from men the enjoyment of the means of grace, an opportunity of becoming acquainted with the only way of salvation, he at the same time, by the same means or ordination, withholds from them the opportunity and power of believing and being saved. Here's a little poem that explains it. May not the sovereign Lord on high dispense his favors as he will, choose some to life while others die, and yet be just and gracious still? Shall man reply against the Lord and call his maker's ways unjust? The thunder whose dread word can crash a thousand worlds to dust. But oh, my soul of truth so bright shall dazzle and confound thy sight, yet still his written will obey and wait the great decisive day. Neither predestination in general nor the election of those who are to be saved is based on God's foresight of any action of any creature that's in this earth. Foreseen faith and good works then are never to be looked upon as the cause of the divine election. They are rather its fruits and its proof. Your good works, your fruit, are your proof of your election, proof of your salvation. It's not the cause of why God elected you. It is the proof that you've been elected. They are fruits. They are proofs and that you've been elected. They show that the person has been chosen and regenerated. To make them the basis of election involves us again in a covenant of works. In other words, if you're elected based upon your foreseen faith, then God chose you because of your own righteous works. Paul said it's not by works. No man shall ever be justified by works. Election is always based upon the love for the person elected. God told Israel in Deuteronomy 7:7-8, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Even so in the New Testament states, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Again, Ephesians 2:4, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. God has chosen certain individuals because he loved them. Why he set his love on them is never revealed in Scripture. Never revealed. We're going to discuss the opposite of this doctrine. If election is true, if the Bible affirms that God has chosen some, then it also affirms the logical doctrine that would come off of election is reprobation. This is what the remonstrants wanted to argue, that God has chosen to pass over others. All right? This is very much, there's very much that could be said about election, but we're going to go on and discuss this because we're running out of time. If the doctrine of election is true, then the doctrine of reprobation must logically follow. Romans 9:17-23, if you got your Bible. Romans 9:17-23, we're going to discuss Romans 9 when we go into our commentary. For the Scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will, how mercy whom he will he hardens. Thou wilt say then unto me, if this is true, if God has mercy on whom he will, how mercy whom he will he hardens, why can he find fault? For who has resisted his will? If God is choosing who comes in and so governing this universe that whatever we do is his will, then how can he judge us? But Paul turned around and answered the objection, nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me like this? Had not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? What if God is willing to endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath already fitted for destruction, that he might make known his glory on the vessels of mercy which he before prepared to glory? That's what Paul said. Notice here that it states that God takes and out of the same lump makes vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. There's not two different lumps out there. Adam sinned. All his race became sinful. God takes out of that same lump of massive sin, massive sinful humanity, and makes some vessels of honor and some vessels of dishonor. He don't do nothing to the dishonor, to the vessels that's already sinful, but leaves them in their sin. He just passes over them. They're like Pharaoh. And he uses them to he might make known his riches of glory and his mercy on those who he before prepared to glory. Right? God takes out of the same lump, makes vessels of honor, some to dishonor. He chooses to regenerate some and bring them out of the fall and leave the rest to go on to face his justice. Those who hold the doctrine of election but deny that of reprobation can lay but little claim to consistency. To affirm the former while denying the latter makes the decree of predestination an illogical and lopsided decree. The creed which states the former but denies the latter will resemble a wounded eagle attempting to fly but with one wing. If the interest of a mild, in the interest of a mild Calvinism, some have been inclined to give up the doctrine of reprobation And this term in itself, a very innocent term, has been the entering wedge for harmful attacks upon Calvinism, pure and simple. Mild Calvinism is synonymous with sickly Calvinism. If not cured, is the beginning of the end. Calvin did not hesitate to base the reprobation of the lost as well as the election of the saved on the eternal purposes of God. We've already quoted him to the effect that not all men are created with a similar destiny, but eternal life is foreordained for some and eternal damnation for others. Every man, therefore, being created for one or the other of these ends, we say he is predestinated either to life or death. There can be no election without its opposite, reprobation. That the latter raises problems which are not easy to solve, we readily admit, but advocates it as the only intelligent and scriptural explanation of the fact. But Luther also, as certainly as Calvin, attributes the eternal perdition of the wicked as well as the eternal salvation of the righteous to the plan of God. This mightily offends our rational nature. We get all huffed up against it. He says that God should of his own mere unbiased will leave some men to themselves, harden and condemn them, but he gives abundant demonstration and does continually that this is the really case, namely that the soul called while some are saved and others perish proceeds from his willing the salvation of the former and the perdition of the latter according to that of St. Paul. He had mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on the rest he will harden. Whom he will harden, alright? And again, it may seem absurd to human wisdom that God should harden blind, deliver up some men to a reprobate sin, that he should first deliver them over to evil, condemn them for that evil, but the believing spiritual man sees no absurdity at all in this. There are several scriptures in the Bible that prove that God has appointed some to destruction. The fact that God chose Jacob and not Esau is enough to prove the doctrine of reprobation. Period. But we will give several scriptures proving this doctrine. Job 21, 29 through 30. Have you not asked them that go by the way? Do you not know their tokens that the wicked is reserved to the day of destruction? They shall be brought forth to the day of wrath. Proverbs 16:4. The Lord hath made all things for himself. Yeah, even the wicked for the day of evil. 1 Peter 2, 7 through 8. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Talking about Jesus. Unto us that believe, Jesus is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head and the corner, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, were unto also they were appointed. 2 Peter 2, 11 through 12, whereas angels, which are greater in pipe, power, might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, talking about men, made to be taken and destroyed. It's talking about natural man there. Jude 4, for there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What did it say? It said they were ordained to this condemnation. I didn't say it. Scripture did. In Revelation 13:8, all that dwell on the earth shall worship in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, shall go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of the life from the foundations of the world. When were their names not written in the book of life? From the foundations of the world. Lastly, we must examine one more class of the human race. Arminianism teaches God elects based upon foreseen faith. He looks through the future, seeing that you accept the gospel, so God chooses you. That's Arminianism. Calvin says no. Calvinism says no. God, there's no good in us. We would never choose God because we're blind, ignorant, and dead. All right? But Arminians say God has given every man, restored every man ability through the cross. Every man has been given grace now, but they're at a loss for words how the heathen over there that never hear the gospel ever come in to begin with. How could they ever have foreseen faith if they never hear what they have to have faith in to begin with? So, Arminians, a lot of them are going around now saying God's going to resurrect them and give them a future probation over there somewhere where they're able to accept him or reject him. Do you believe that? Or do you believe that those who die are in their eternal state when they die? I believe that if you go to hell, you're going to be there for eternity. God's not going to bring you out and give you a second probationary period over in some other age. All right, what about the infants that die in infancy? When do they ever have foreseen fate? How could they ever have foreseen fate? How could God ever elect them to salvation based upon their own foreseen faith? They're infants and they die. They can never have foreseen faith. Calvinism, on the other hand, believe that all men are sinners, all men are condemned before God's judgment seat. Therefore, those that come in are come in by God's sovereign will and come in by the grace of God. Therefore, infants are given mercy and grace when they die. And therefore, they go to heaven. They don't go to hell. Not based upon foreseen fate, but based upon what Christ done on the cross. Even the infant needs a Savior. Amen? That's the truth. I believe that with all my heart. David said about his infant with Bathsheba over there, "Hey, I shall go to it, but it shall not return to me." The infant went to God. I know David was heading to God. Right? So the infant went there. Arminianism can't explain how the pagan people ever have foreseen faith or how the infant could ever have foreseen faith. How God could ever elect them based upon foreseen faith. There is no foreseen faith. God elects based upon His own will, based upon His own good pleasure. All men are sinners. No man can come to God except God draw him. Effectual work of the Holy Spirit. You must be born again. And when the infant dies in infancy, they only have imputed guilt. But that's enough to send them to hell. But God gives them grace, and they go to heaven. The Amazon man over there is already condemned. He ain't never got to hear the gospel to be condemned. He's condemned from the womb. And if he don't hear the gospel, which is the only thing that will bring him to Christ, then he can't go to heaven. I hope and pray this morning you got something out of this, and God bless you.